Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Hopefully some of you have been reading the book of Jeremiah as we've been starting a series on the book of Jeremiah in Sunday school. There are lots of great texts in the book of Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, there are a number of unique things. The words forsake and forsaken are found 24 times. Only in the book of Jeremiah, almost exclusively in the book of Jeremiah, but once in Proverbs and twice in Hosea, is found the word backslider or backsliding. 47 times in the book of Jeremiah, God asked the people to return. Return. The book of Jeremiah is really God's book for backsliders and has tremendous truths that are applicable today. We found this morning that a people that have forsaken the Lord put their confidence in political issues, political situations, rather than in God. Certainly, that's the status of our country today. And even today we need to be warned not to put too much confidence in political issues and figures that we are depending upon, because it's only God that can heal our land. It's only God that can cleanse and make our land what it ought to be. One of those great texts in the book of Jeremiah is Jeremiah 13, verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Now, if you don't know this, the Ethiopian skin is black, dark brown. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? The answer is no. Can the leopard change his spots? What's the answer? No. And so God said, then also may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. So also may ye do good that are accustomed to do evil. Almost impossible. Almost impossible. We have certainly a statement here of the power over man of sin. In Jeremiah chapter 17, notice what it says about the sin of Judah. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. Maybe they knew more about things than we think they did, huh? We have diamond saws, et cetera, today, but they understood the strength of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart. It is graven upon the table of their heart. We would say that their sin has been engraven into their soul. Written with a diamond. You know, sin is that way. And every one of us need to be aware of the fact that sin is no respecter of persons. And sin has this powerful ability to be written upon our hearts and engraven in our souls, to such a degree that it controls our life and it's very difficult to change. You look at the people of Israel. Jeremiah is preaching the judgment of God, that it's coming. And they are aware of Jeremiah's message. And it's interesting that they thought they would give a try at changing. You ever do that? They thought they would give a try at changing their ways. You know, Jeremiah was preaching to them. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 34. This is near the last days of the this is during the 2.5 year siege of Jerusalem before it fell to Nebuchadnezzar and he destroyed the city and the temple and burned the houses with fire. And Jeremiah 34, verse 7, when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left against Lachish and against Azekah, for these defense cities remained to the cities of Judah. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after that the king had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being a Hebrew or Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew, his brother. Now, it says, now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and every one his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. Now, you might have been a little bit of motive for this. They're surrounded by the great army of Nebuchadnezzar, and the city is being under siege. None can come in, none can come out. No food can go out, go in, etc. It's a slow annihilation that's taking place. Who is there to rescue them? No one. And they get serious about this situation. And Jeremiah says, you know, you're violating a very serious law of God. You have taken your brothers as slaves because of lack of payment of debt or something. And, of course, according to the Bible, on the year, every seventh year, they were all to go free. You know what I mean? But they didn't let them go free. And so as they came into the city from wherever they were to protect themselves against Nebuchadnezzar, they came into the city with their Jewish servants, male and female. And Jeremiah approaches them about this. And Zedekiah makes a covenant with the people. Okay, we're going to obey the Lord. We're going to obey the Lord. And in fact, the Bible says that later on, Jeremiah tells them, now if you would have done what you started to do, I would have delivered you from Nebuchadnezzar. But you know, after a few days, I imagine, you know, the rich wives, or whoever they were, you know, they got tired of doing the dishes. You know what I mean? And the men, I don't know, they got a little tired of having to do all, you know, when you're in a siege, I think things are pretty difficult, you know. And they had to, you know, I guess it's a classless situation. Whether you're rich or poor, you're living in some difficult situations, and you got to do a lot of things that you didn't normally have to do. And you know what? They had second thoughts about this. They says, you know, this isn't working out too good. You know, this isn't very convenient. I kind of like my maid washing my dishes for me. And you know, washing dishes is really hard now because we have to go over to the pool over there and we only get a little bucket of water. And you know, we got to go long ways to wash our clothes. And you know, that's a lot of work. And you know what? I think I want my maid back. And so verse 11, so afterward they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. And of course, Jeremiah said, thus saith the Lord, I made a covenant with your fathers in that day, etc., that at the end of 10 years, verse 14, you're to let them go. And but your fathers hearkened not unto me at the end of that verse. And verse 15, and now ye were now turned and had done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And ye had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But ye turned and polluted my name and caused every man his servant and every man his husband, handmaid, whom ye had set at liberty at their pleasure to return and brought them again into subjection to be you. For you, servants and handmaids. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine. But here's the illustration. They had become accustomed to living in disobedience. The Bible says that Jeremiah says, for centuries now, this law had been given, but you didn't obey it. You didn't obey it. And now you're going to make a big change. You're going to make a big change, something that you haven't seen before. You've never seen someone obey this law before. Your families have not obeyed this law before. The people of God, so-called, this was normal. This was a normal sin that they did, you know. And so can you that are accustomed to do evil, do good. They couldn't do it. They couldn't change. They could handle it. You know, even with the promise, the hope that maybe they would be delivered from Nebuchadnezzar, they still, with that pressure, they couldn't change. Wow. You know, to us, it seems so insignificant, doesn't it? It seems like, what a big deal. But wow. You know what? They've gotten used to this sin. They've gotten used to disobeying God. They got used to how this happened. They grew up in a home where this took place. and to change, to do something differently. There, the change was temporary. It was just temporary. They couldn't handle changing. Now, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. We're going to kind of emphasize this thought here. Chapter 17. It says, verse 24, "And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but to hallow the Sabbath day," that means make it holy, "to do no work there, and then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And if they shall come from the cities of Jerusalem, Judah, and from the places about Jerusalem, and the land of Benjamin, and from the plain, and from the mountains, and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. But if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day and not to bear a burden, even entering into the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall be not quenched." Now think about this. You know, God said just something real simple. You know, you're so given to covetousness that you cannot handle keeping my Sabbath day holy. You're so into making money and doing your business that you cannot fathom not doing business on the Sabbath day. He says, now, if you will stop that, if you will stop doing business on the Sabbath day, you'll stop bringing your goods into, you know, market day. You know, in Hungarian, you know what the name Sunday is? In Hungarian, it's not Sunday, it's market day. Market day. That was the day. It wasn't the Lord's day. It wasn't a day for worshiping God. It was market day. Make money. Come sell your goods. You know, I know Brookville Market. Our neighbors there say that, the herons say, Greenfield Market is the best one. It's on Sunday from 10 to whatever. It's the best market. Sunday market. Well, you know what? They couldn't bear the thought of honoring God. They couldn't bear the thought of faith. They couldn't bear the thought of not making some money. They couldn't figure that out. God says, you know, if you just do it, if you do what you're supposed to do and make it a day for God, like it's supposed to be, I'll not destroy this city. And it seemed pretty simple, doesn't it? But could they do it? Would they do it? No. The sin had so been ingrained in their culture. You know, that's another, you see, there was a Jewish culture, wasn't there? And you know, we as Bible believers, we are battling our culture. If you get saved, you realize that you have to battle the culture in which we live. And the culture is telling us this is normal and that's normal. Well, going on the Sabbath into the city and making, selling your wares and making probably most money of any day, That was ingrained into their system, into their culture. It was wrong. It was flagrantly wrong. But they couldn't do it. And Josiah comes on the scene. And he becomes king. And he even has campaigns to Israel. And he goes up to Bethel. And he goes to Dan. And he tears down the altars, those pagan altars that Jeroboam has established, and et cetera, et cetera. And he's taking out the groves, and the groves are those worship centers underneath trees, heathen worship. And you go into heathen lands in Asia, paganism. You have trees, and you have all these sacrifices, fruits and vegetables, and maybe even a chicken once in a while, underneath these trees. It's the pagan worship. And, you know, we're getting close to that today with the tree huggers, et cetera. But, I love hugging trees, you know. And when they're just right for cutting down to make lumber, that's when you're supposed to do it. Hug them real nice, you know. But don't let them rot and deteriorate and be junk and cause forest fires. But what could what? And so Jeremiah brings about, tries to bring revival, and the people stand up to a covenant with Jeremiah, with Josiah, to turn back to the Lord. But notice what the Bible says in Jeremiah 3:10. Israel has been destroyed 726 B.C. Josiah is reigning, beginning in 621 B.C. In his eighth year, he begins to cleanse the temple. A little bit later, he finds the book of God in the temple and begins to cleanse the land. And Israel stands with them to covenant with them. But notice, this is the principle in verse 10. It says, "And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord." You know, that's many times us. We pretend to turn to the Lord. We sort of make some changes, but our heart isn't in it, and it doesn't last. It doesn't last. And we can deceive ourselves, and we can pretend that we're doing better. But just like Israel, it wasn't with their heart. It wasn't really them. They just went through the motions, and their heart wasn't in it. Why? Because sin and their culture of sin was written on their hearts with the pen of a diamond. It was written on their hearts with the pen of a diamond. And it shows us the power of sin. You know, you think about that. You know, in American history, after especially almost a century of revival between 1800 and 1880s, and America having revival almost back to back. And it was a national revival that spread through our whole nation. Not only were hundreds of thousands of people converted, but even lost people got the fear of God. And our culture became very much among the common people ingrained with Christian thinking. But you know, our nation has drifted far from that. America hasn't had revival for almost 150 years, 140 years. Whereas in its first 200 years, America had revival every 50 years. And it touched the whole country. But we have not had revival for almost 150 years. And wickedness has become increasingly ingrained into our thinking and into our culture. And the sins of America have become written with a diamond on the heart of man. Now you just think about it. You just think about the addictions of the hour that plague America. And they're just everywhere. You know? I mean, there's good, bad addictions, and then there's real bad addictions. And of course, you aren't supposed to use the word addiction because, you know, it kind of blames blame on something else. The Bible calls it slavery, you know, et cetera. But that's the world we live in. And as you think about it, the sins that we become accustomed to, Now we could just name a few, and they're just some random thoughts. But I remember as a 12-year-old boy or younger, can't remember, NFL played on Saturday because Sunday was the Lord's Day. But I guarantee you there's a generation here who never knew that and never thought of it. They only know of the professional sports desecrating the Lord's Day, and it's become acceptable. You know, our culture has gone through tremendous changes that become acceptable. As I've mentioned before, I was even in high school, or definitely in junior high, when I heard this word, fairy, I didn't know what that meant. And I went and I asked an adult, what does that word mean? I don't know what that means. They said, we don't talk about that. I never did get the answer at that point in my life. That was our culture. But today you have 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, they live with it. They have kindergartners being taught at the public library by dragon queen. What do they call them? Wow, isn't that horrible? The sin is being written with a pen on the hearts of our culture. And you know, without genuine conversion, it's hard to change. But with that, you think there's other things that are maybe just as real but deeper. Whether it be a proud spirit, I can do it my own way. I don't need God. I don't need to obey. Whether it can be an independent spirit, whether it's the spirit of selfishness, it's all about me. You know, I come to church and everybody's supposed to pay attention to me. No, it's not about me, is it? Whether it's the hold of lust, the hold of a thief, the thievery, whether it's the hunger and the drive for pleasure, false pleasure. Our world is all about false pleasure, isn't it? Right? You know where real pleasure comes from? The Bible says that true pleasure in thy presence are pleasures forevermore. But our world is all about false pleasure. You have to have marijuana. You have to have nicotine. You have to have alcohol. You have to have entertainment. Because God's not good enough. You got to have something else. You know, these are all can become, you know, just think about it. Just take a person that's addicted to entertainment. What are they going to do? They sit home at night. They're going to go crazy, right? Their life is all about entertainment. And, you know, it can be Christians too, can't it? I guess I won't get on that one. But notice the power of sin. Now notice a point here I think that's important for us to think about. It says, neither can ye do good that are accustomed to do evil. And the emphasis, I believe, here is that as sin and patterns of sin are repeated in a person's life, it becomes ingrained in their soul. Ingrained in their soul. Now, I don't know where to put this in this message, but this is a message for young people. You know, Christian young people can feed their flesh. Oh, not with lust. Not with alcohol. No, not those big bad things. But you know, Christian young people can feed their flesh. They want to be entertained. They want to have fun. They want to, maybe it's video games. Maybe it's some other innocent thing. And they got this drive. They got to have it. Oh, they got to have it. And it can be other things. Drive for pleasure. You know, when you have to have pleasure, you know what's crying out for pleasure? You know what it is? It's the flesh. And we have a society that's living all about pleasure. And you know what the issue is this. The issue is those things can become so ingrained in our life that they control us. And we can worship God. And we can have these things in our life that just stay there. And 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 so we find in this little chapter, I think, some principles here that need to us to be aware of the fact that to change our life from a human standpoint can be nearly humanly impossible. To change our life. Now, I challenge you, because I've experienced this. I think if you're a Christian, you have too. Is that we never know how much sin has taken over our life, even a little sin, until we try to change it. Until then, it's usually denial. You know that? Until then, it's denial. And whatever it is, I see that in chapter 13, verse 22. And if thou shalt say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? You know what? They're saying, why am I being judged? Why am I being judged? Can you imagine that? Judah was saying, why am I being judged? Why is this problem coming? What is God trying to do to me? What, you know, self-denial. I mean, it's denial, right? It's self-deception. Now, how would I say this? You know, what I mean? You know, this is how it goes. Hopefully I'm not, you know, being too close to home to somebody. But, you know, I don't think this one applies to anybody. But, you know, a thief, they don't really think they're a thief. Did you know that? Just like a liar. A liar doesn't think he's a liar. Did you know that? You ask a liar, do you lie a lot? Well, no. But they do. But if you ask them, do they lie a lot? They say, no. They don't understand. And a person in that situation, I would say to them, you know, the only way that you're going to figure out that you are a liar is try never to tell a lie. Now we all should do that, right? We should all always try never to tell a lie. But you know, tell that to a liar. Now say, don't ever try never, ever, ever again to tell a lie. How long do you think that would last? How long do you think that lasts? Sarah? Maybe a day? Maybe a day. Maybe 2 days. If they're really good, maybe 2 days. You know, I try to tell those people, make a chart. And you know, we should do that, shouldn't we? And that sins that we're dealing with, we should make a chart. And put on there every time we fail, we won't want to look at that chart. Because we try to pretend that we're better than we are. Don't look at the chart. But notice Israel, they were in denial. And so it tells us, obviously, one of the first steps is honesty. First steps is honesty. Psalm 51, David says, thou requirest truth on the inward parts. Honesty. Honesty with ourselves. Honesty with God. Now notice, what did he say? He said in verse 9, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah. Verse 15, hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord. Now, I want to, and then verse 17, it says, but if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in the secret places for your pride. 18, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. I want to kind of put this together with a New Testament verse, if we can. Romans chapter 7. We're running out of time, but I want to kind of put some great truths here. Whether it's big or whether it's small, how do we change? Well, we want to start off, of course, with 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God. You know, when you get saved, everything in our life centers around God. You know, whether it's work or whether it's rest or whatever it is, it's everything in our life is about God. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit's in us all the time. In our life, everything in our life is about God. Now, if you're dividing life between the secular and the spiritual, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. That's kind of religion. But when you get saved, God is everything because he's related to everything. I don't care if you're sweeping a sidewalk. That's all. It's still related to God, isn't it? But notice in Romans 7, I want to just share these verses. Romans 7:23, the Apostle Paul says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now here's some great truths here about the victory over sin. And sin that is entrenched in our life. But notice the Apostle Paul, he said, O wretched man that I am. You know, the Apostle Paul had to recognize the reality that in our flesh, we are still sinners. In our flesh, we are still sinners. In our flesh is powerless against those ingrained sins of our soul. Changes made by the flesh are only temporary. They are only outward, but they're not inward. And we see a couple great truths here. Oh, wretched man that I am. I think the first principle is humility. Humility. Judah's sin was pride. It's rooted in pride. And we're born with pride. And pride is a real part of our sinful nature. But the Apostle Paul was brought in a state of humility. And notice, he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, wretch. Now, you know what? Humility is connected with a coming to the end of confidence in ourselves. You know, when we say, I can do it, we're not going to do it. When we say, I can do it, we're not going to do it. We'll not make it because we can't do it. Our flesh is weak. We might even have good intention, but our flesh is weak. And we see the Apostle Paul recognizing in his life that there can't be any confidence in our flesh, in our own ability, in the flesh to change. But I noticed in verse 25, some great principles. He says, but I thank God. I thank God. There has to come to a place of confidence in God. Romans 6 says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. There has to be confidence in God. And if we're saved, the Spirit of God lives in us. And if we're saved through Christ, we can have the victory. But I notice something else here in Romans 7 that I think is great. It says here, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, here's the principle. I call it the principle of surrender. I call it the principle of surrender. And obedience. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what that means? That means, let me explain a couple ways. If we want victory in one area of our life, but we aren't willing to obey God in other areas of our life, we're not going to get victory. We're not going to get victory. He has to be the Lord. Amen? Secondly, if we want victory over sin, that means we have to be completely obedient to God in all aspects of that area. We have to be completely obedient to God. We have to obey God in where we shouldn't go. There's some places that we shouldn't go because that stirs the chords. There's some things that we shouldn't do that will cause us to lose power with God. You know, what happens is we want to change, but we want to do it our way. We can't do it our way. We have to obey God in everything. And you know, it's so simple. If we aren't obeying God in everything, we aren't going to have his power in the thing that we're trying to change, are we? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Such a simple truth. You know, and you know how that relates to Jeremiah. In chapter 13 is this simple word, and we'll close there. Jeremiah 13 and verse 10. It says, this evil people, which refuse to what? Hear. Verse 15. Hear ye and give ear. You know how we know when we are surrendered to God? When we hear what God says. When we hear. You know, isn't it true? We can come to church. and we can literally hear nothing. Isn't that true? But you know, when we're surrendered to God and we're in that state of humility, boy, I tell you what, we hear real well. It's just like we got a new hearing aid. You know, when we come to that place of surrender and we're humble before God and we admit our need, guess what? When we go to the Bible, guess what happens? We hear, don't we? We hear like never before. Oh, I read that verse, 5,000. I heard it today. Man, it almost hit me in the eyes. Why? Because we've surrendered. We've come to the end of ourselves. We're looking to God. We're trusting in Him. We're serious about this. We're serious about this. Our pride has been broken. Otherwise, sin just hangs on. Hangs on because it's powerful. And it can just stick with a person the rest of their life, even as a Christian. And so Israel had their sins written on their hearts with a diamond. You know, I don't know if this is a way to explain it, but I was talking to a young fellow at the university one day, and he said, I go to such and such a church. And I said, I got a question for you. What do you think would happen in your church if your pastor preached, let's say, a sermon on divorce, or your pastor preached a sermon on alcohol? I asked him, what do you think would happen? He says, well, I think about half the people would leave. And it illustrates the point. Sin can be so engraved upon a person's heart and life, and people be in such denial that they don't hear God's word. But when we are broken because of our sin, and when we are humble before God, and our confidence is no longer in ourselves, but it's in the Lord, and we've surrendered to obey Him, then we hear. And we hear His voice very clearly. And with that, we have the path of victory. And so today, hopefully, these things can be a help to us if you're a believer. If you have just recently come to Christ, remember that a lot of our thinking is still in the past. And they have a hold on our mind. And we need to make sure we get into God's Word so we can identify what is right and wrong. But young people, don't take the path of letting sin be written upon your soul. They will control you the rest of your life. Don't allow that to take place in your life. Thank God for parents who are putting up barriers in your life and in your family that will keep you from addictive behavior. Only rejoice in it and obey them for your good and for your soul, so that you won't spend the rest of your life and don't allow yourself to be taken over by the addictive habits of America, which is bitterness and blaming and excusing and not taking responsibility. These are can be written on our hearts as well. But there is victory in the Lord. Amen. There is victory. There is victory in humility and surrender and total dependence on the Lord. There is sure victory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word of God today. And Lord, oh, we realize we live in a world that, Lord, to do different, to do right is so hard. Oh, Lord, people need the Lord Jesus. They need salvation. And I pray that, Lord, that anyone that is here today that is not saved, that they would realize that the Lord Jesus is the one. And he is really the only one that can change our lives. He's the one who can deliver us from sin. And I pray that, Lord, that you encourage that believer, even today, that is in a battle, that there is victory in the Lord Jesus. And that even ingrained sins, Lord, can be put in the past through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Lord Jesus Christ and his Lordship. And so, Lord, use your word today. As we think about the word of God today, perhaps you're here today and God is speaking to your heart that he is there and he has given you the formula for the changes that he wants to make in your life. And whether they're subtle things like an independent spirit or selfishness, or if they're big things, the Lord is speaking to your heart. And today you need to take these truths. Maybe it's the idea that you want victory, but you aren't surrendered. You won't surrender to God in certain areas of your life, but you want victory in other areas. And God is showing you the impossibility and the foolishness of such a thinking that you can disobey the Lord and say, give God boundaries, but yet still want victory over sin in the areas you want victory. And the Lord is bringing you to a place of surrender today. And you say, Lord, I truly am ready to let you be the Lord of all of my life. Of all of my life. And the Lord is speaking today about that. And just by an uplifted hand, say, Pastor, pray with me. God is speaking to me. He wants to be Lord of all of my life, not just the areas that I want him to be. Anyone here today? I see that hand. Okay. Praise the Lord. Others? Yes. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I think, honestly, we should all be able to raise our hands in that. Lord, now I pray you'd use the word of God in our lives. And might not we be like Judah, whose sin was graven upon the heart, and they could not change, and they could not turn to you in repentance. Oh, Lord, pray you give special grace, and, Lord, that real sense of direction, a sense of obedience, specific things, Lord, in these lives that they say yes to, that will be certainly a part of the whole issue of victory. And we thank you that, Lord, that you're the living God, that you rose from the dead, and you're victorious over sin and the devil and death and the grave, and you are our victor even today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.